you'll take your scripture in hand and turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. We're going to be reading a few verses from 2 Chronicles chapter 6 in just a moment. This is our final message in our mini prayer series. We always start the year off focusing on prayer, because if we want God's blessings, God's miracles, God's help during the year, we need to commit to pray. Amen? Praise the Lord. So every year we begin by recommitting ourselves to be a people of prayer. This year's series is titled Prayer Power, and today's message is Change the Spiritual Climate. Change the Spiritual Climate. Anybody ever heard the term climate change? Have you heard the term climate change? Amen. It's a frequent topic in the news, and politics and environmental activists use it. And climate change, of course, refers to the long-term alteration in temperature and weather patterns that is causing sea level rise. And of course, we see that on Miami Beach and Hollywood Beach out here. And it changes, it causes drastic changes in weather patterns. And that's why there's more severe floods, more severe hurricanes, more severe wildfires. And it's all a result of climate change. And the change is the result of certain human behaviors over a period of time. And of course, now the push is to change those human behaviors to reduce pollution in industry and to move towards clean energy, et cetera, et cetera. Today is another climate that we're going to talk about, another climate that we need to be aware of, and that is the spiritual climate. And the spiritual climate can also be changed by certain human behaviors over a period of time. And the chief of those human behaviors is prayer when we want to change the climate in a positive direction. And that is a reality that Solomon clearly understood as he prayed to God at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem. Read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 1, and then we're going to skip down to verse 24. Chapter 6, verse 1 begins with the words, Solomon prayed. Solomon prayed. Now we're going to skip down to verse 24, and we're going to look at a portion of that prayer. He said, if your people Israel are defeated by their enemies because they have sinned against you, and if they turn back, and to turn back is to repent, if they turn back and acknowledge your name and pray to you here in this temple, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and return them to this land and give to them and to their ancestors that you gave to them and to their ancestors. Verse 26, if the skies are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and if they pray towards this temple and acknowledge your name and turn from their sins because you have punished them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them to follow the right path and send rain on your land that you have given to your people as their special possession. Skipping down to verse 32, in the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands when they hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. And when they pray towards this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and grant what they ask of you. In this way, all the people of the earth will come to know and fear you, just as your own people Israel do. They too will come. They too will know that this temple I have built honors your name. And all of this prayer is asking God to bring spiritual climate change. This was a prayer to which God readily responded with a great manifestation of his power and glory, sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifices on the altar and filling the temple with the cloud of the of his glory in such a thick and powerful manifestation that the priests went to the ground and they could not even stand to minister. Why? Because the climate of heaven was being manifest on earth. Thy kingdom come is a prayer for God to manifest the climate of heaven here on earth. Hallelujah. And Solomon's prayers show us how the spiritual atmosphere can be changed in our homes, in the church, and in the world. It shows us how the spiritual atmosphere can be changed not only thousands of years ago, but today. And when we speak of spiritual climate change, we're talking about creating an environment that is conducive conducive for a move of the Spirit of God in our homes, in our lives, in our churches, in our community, in our nation. It is creating an environment for the kingdom of God to be made manifest. It is creating an environment that will attract the lost. Notice that last passage talked about all the foreigners who will hear of the great things that you have done, and they will come also to worship you. Amen? Because when God's Spirit is being made manifest, when God's kingdom comes down to earth and his power is moving, it attracts those that do not know him, and they want to know a God who is real, who is living, and who is powerful. And this passage teaches us that there's certain things that we can do to change the spiritual climate in our lives, in our church, and in our families, and in our community. The first thing I want us to look at is we can change the spiritual climate of our church. Amen? We can change the spiritual climate of our church. Spiritual climate change starts with repentance. You saw how Solomon talked about the people turning back to God. The Lord spoke of the need for spiritual climate change in terms of hot, cold, and lukewarm. In Revelation 3, 15 and 16, he said, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And of course, he went on to call for repentance. We need to change the spiritual climate from spiritual coldness and lukewarmness. And the way that we change it starts with repentance. Because we who were once on fire for God, amen, we can over time lose that spiritual passion. We can over time lose that spiritual fire, and we become lukewarm, or worse yet, we grow cold. Amen. And it may just be a matter of being distracted with the things of the world. It may just be a matter of becoming consumed with the busyness of life that has made us become lukewarm over time. It's not that we have forsaken God. It's not that we've turned our back on God. It's just that we have settled into a routine of worship and serving him, and we have become distracted or preoccupied with other things, and we have lost the joy. We have lost the excitement. We've lost the passion. We've lost the expectancy, and we've lost the fervency of loving and serving God. Or it might be that we've compromised ourselves with sin. Or that our hearts have become filled with worldly desires or worldly ambitions that in and of themselves, the ambitions may not be wrong, but they are consuming our time, our affection, and our attention that belongs to God. But whatever the reason, if we are not spiritually hot, if we are not spiritually on fire, then let us return to the Lord. Let us repent. Let us ask God to forgive us for having lost our passion for him. And let's ask him to set us ablaze again, to cause the fire from heaven to fall upon our souls afresh and anew, and to set us ablaze again for him. But repentance is always the starting place for spiritual climate change. And here we are at the beginning of a new year, and it's always a good place to say, Lord, I pray that you would search my heart and that you would show me anything, Lord God, that is distracting me from you. Anything, Lord God, that is preoccupying the time and attention and devotion that belongs only to you. Anything, Lord God, that is quenching the fire of your Holy Spirit in me. Father, show it to me. And as you do, I will repent of it, Lord God. I don't want it in my life in the name of Jesus. That's always a good place to start. Amen. If we want spiritual climate change in our lives and in our midst. So spiritual climate change comes first through repentance. Spiritual climate change comes second through faith. When Jesus ministered in the synagogue in his own hometown, you might remember, the people refused to believe. He stood up and he read from the scroll of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those that are captive, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he said, "Today this passage is fulfilled in me." And that was a passage, a messianic passage, a prophecy of the coming of Messiah, the anointed one of God. And he said, "Today this is fulfilled in me." But they couldn't believe it. Why? Because they said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of the carpenter?" Didn't he grow up among us? Don't we know his mother Mary and his brothers and sisters? He can't be the Messiah. He's common. He's just one like us. And they refused to believe. And as a result, the Bible says that Jesus could not do many mighty miracles there because of their what? Unbelief. Yet everywhere else that Jesus went, we read the record of the mighty miracles that he did. Every city that he went to, it said that multitudes came to him bringing the sick and the oppressed, and he healed them all. Everywhere else he went, this was happening, but not in his own hometown because of their unbelief. What was the difference? Faith. God moves in an environment of faith. So what do we do if we don't have faith? And the Bible tells us the answer. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you need your faith to be renewed, if you need your faith to be strengthened, saturate yourself with the word of God. Read it. And if you're so downcast and struggling that you can't read it, then listen to it. Let somebody else preach it into your soul. Amen. And don't stop until you feel that faith rising back up in your heart. Hallelujah. Saturate yourself with the word of God. Anybody ever hear the name John Wesley? John Wesley was a great church leader. He was the founder of the Methodist Church when it was a revival movement. It's not anymore, but when he started it, it was a revival movement. There were great moves of the Spirit when he began the Methodist Church. And he had a time in his life as a minister when he had a crisis of faith, where he wasn't even sure that he was saved. Because I'll tell you something, folks, you know, even when you're in ministry, you struggle. You know, life is hard, problems come, difficulties come, and sometimes you struggle. And he was struggling. He wasn't even sure if he was saved. And he shared how he was feeling with a visiting friend, a missionary named Peter Bowler. And the missionary, he asked the missionary, "Should I just quit preaching?" And Peter Bowler said, "No, preach faith until you have faith. And when you have faith, then you'll preach faith." Amen. So you've got to continue to cling to God's word. You've got to continue to stand on God's word. You've got to continue to declare God's word, even when you don't feel like you have faith. We need to take the promises of God when we feel like we don't have faith. We need to take the promises of God and we need to declare them over our life. And somewhere along the line, as you are declaring those promises, the spiritual environment will begin to change, and we will find faith rising up in our heart. Hallelujah. God works miracles in an environment of faith and expectancy. And we need to, in our personal lives, we need to stand on God's word. If we don't feel like we have faith, just begin to declare the promises of God. Amen. Lord, you have said that I am more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. I am believing you for victory, Lord God, no matter what the circumstance may look like. Lord, I'm believing you right now in the name of Jesus that you are going to give me victory because you have declared it in your word. We've got to begin to declare God's promises over our life. And as we do, faith will begin to arise in our midst. And as we're doing that personally, when we come to church, we're going to come to church with a spirit of faith and expectancy. And when that happens, it's like electricity in our midst. We're going to see God come down and move in a mighty way. Amen. But if we just drag into church, oh my goodness, I'm so beat up by the week. I just can't even. Yeah. And we're just waiting for somebody to pump us up. Well, by the time the service is over with, we might just start getting a little pumped up, amen? But not a whole lot's happening. But if every day we are declaring God's word, we're clinging to God's word, we're standing on God's word, amen? That faith is going to be arising in our soul. And when we come together, it's just going to be a powerful time where God is going to meet us in our midst. So spiritual climate change comes through repentance. It comes through renewed faith. And spiritual climate change comes through renewed worship. God works in an environment of worship. Looking again at 2 Chronicles, we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. And it tells us that at the dedication of the temple, when the priests, the musicians, and the singers began to lift up their praises and worship to God, that a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. That was the glory cloud of God's presence, the Shekinah glory. A thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord. The priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. How many of you want to see the cloud of God's glory come down in our midst once again? Amen. Praise the Lord. We've all experienced how worship changes the spiritual environment. Have you experienced that? Amen. For instance, as times we have gathered in church and some come in cold, or some come in just having had a fight with their spouse or their kids, and they may not even feel like being here. And then we start to sing and lift our voices together with the people of God, and suddenly something starts to happen. Why? Because the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. Amen. God comes down and he dwells in the praises of his people. His spirit begins to fill his temple, not a building, but we are his temple in the New Testament. And as we worship him, as we praise him, his spirit comes down and begins to fill us afresh and anew. And as we experience his presence, our burdens are lifted. As we experience his presence, chains are broken. As we experience his presence, healing begins to flow. As we experience his presence, lives are changed. You see, worship changes the spiritual environment. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. If you want the spiritual environment changed in your life and in your home, begin to put on worship music throughout the day. Begin to lift up a praise unto the Lord. Fill your home with worship. Hallelujah. I was speaking to someone from the church several weeks ago, and you know, shortly after my mother was hospitalized in December, and we found out that she had had a stroke, and it had damaged a portion of her brain that is in charge of cognition, thinking, and memory, etc. You know, I remember coming home, and I could just feel the weight of what was going on, and I just turned on worship music in my house, and I turned it up loud. I don't care what the neighbors thought. Amen. I just turned on worship music in the house, and I just began to worship the Lord as I was doing things that I needed to do. I was just worshiping the Lord, and as I did, I could feel the weight, the burden begin to lift from me. Amen. Hallelujah. Because worship changes the spiritual climate. And so if we want the spiritual climate changed in our lives and in our homes and in our families, just saturate the atmosphere with worship. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may have other family members that are not saved. That's okay. Put in your earbuds and just go around the house worshiping God. Amen. And you can saturate your home with worship. Hallelujah. Spiritual climate change comes through repentance, through renewed faith, and through renewed worship. And we want there to be spiritual climate change in our church. We want to be a church that God dwells in our midst, that the cloud of God's glory rests upon us. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Spiritual climate change also comes through a renewed commitment to prayer. The scripture said in the first verse we read in chapter 6, Solomon prayed. Solomon prayed. And what happened when Solomon prayed? Fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifices on the altar, and God's presence filled the temple. Hallelujah. When we make a renewed commitment to prayer, praise the Lord, we are going to see God move in our midst. And folks, the sacrifices on the altar that are going to be consumed by the fire is us, because we no longer offer animal sacrifices, but Paul tells us in Romans 12, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you would present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And when we begin to commit to pray and to seek God, there's going to be fire fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice of our lives. He's going to set us ablaze for him. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. E.M. Bounds, the classic Christian writer on the subject of prayer, said, the life, power, and glory of the church is prayer. The life of its members is dependent on prayer, and the presence of God is secured and retained by prayer. He went on to say the very place is made sacred by its ministry, the ministry of prayer. Without it, the church is lifeless and powerless. Without prayer, he said, a church is like a body without a spirit. It is a dead, inanimate thing. A church with prayer in it has God in it. Hallelujah. I don't want to be a church where God is on the outside. I want to be a church where God is in our midst. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. That's why God said, my house shall be called A plus to all of you. He didn't say my house shall be called a house of activities. My house shall be called a house of preaching. My house shall be called a house of music or lights. Or he said my house shall be called a house of prayer. That is the most important thing that we can do. That is what God wants us to be known for in our community, that we are a people of prayer. Amen. If we can be known for that, may it bring glory and honor to God. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. So let's commit ourselves to be a people of prayer. We can change the spiritual environment of our church through repentance, through renewed faith, through renewed worship, and through a renewed commitment to prayer. The spiritual environment can change, and we can see the fire of God fall from heaven and the cloud of God's glory fill his temple once again. How many of you want to see that happen? Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Secondly, we can change the spiritual climate of our homes. We can change the spiritual climate of our homes. Folks, we need to build an altar in our home. I was listening to a program, HGTV, yesterday while I was cooking, and they were doing some kind of redecorating on a house, and they were showing how you could feng shui your house, you know, to get the right spiritual energy. And it's all about that Eastern mysticism. And they were telling you about how you need to set your bed in a power position, and how the door has to be off the one side and the bed needs to be on the main wall. And then they said, on the southwest wall, I think it was, you need to put an altar. I said, what? And they said, you need to put offerings of fruit and maybe a picture of your family so the good energy can come into your family. No, that's not no good energy. That's devil energy. Amen. But folks, the world is buying into that stuff. They're building altars unto demonic gods and false gods. Folks, we need to have an altar unto the living God in our homes. Hallelujah. In scripture, an altar was a meeting place between God and man. And throughout the Bible, altars were spiritual hotspots. Hallelujah. They were places where people experienced visitations from angels and from God Almighty. And it is in times of need or trouble that they would build an altar. They would return to an altar, that place of visitation, and they would offer sacrifices to God, and he would hear and he would answer them. Whenever Abraham moved from one place to another, the first thing that he did was to do what? He built an altar. Folks, we need to build an altar in our homes. I'm not telling you to get a physical structure like that decorating show was saying, put a little table and put your offering on. I'm not telling you to build a physical structure, but we need to have a specific place and time in our home, a place set apart to meet intimately with the Lord on a regular basis. A quiet place where you can focus on the Lord. It could be a porch. It could be an office, or if any of you saw the movie War Room, it was an actual closet. You know, we talk about having a prayer closet. It was an actual closet. She would go into her closet. But go there regularly, close the door, and enter into prayer. In Matthew 6, it talks about going into the secret place, and it tells us that God is waiting for us there. In the secret place, and that when we meet him regularly in the secret place, then his blessings are manifest on us in the public place outwardly. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. But go there regularly, shut the door, and meet with God. Hallelujah. I read a testimony recently from the daughter of a very well-known international evangelist of how, as a young lady, she went through a difficult time in her spiritual journey. But she said that one of the things that held her fast in her faith was the memory of her father waking up every morning early and his voice resounding through the house in prayer unto God. It changed the spiritual environment of her home and of her life. Prayer will change the spiritual environment in your home. Prayer will impact your spouse. Prayer will impact your children. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Let them hear you praying. Let them hear you praying, not just praying, oh God, convict them of doing this. Oh God, change my husband. No, let them hear you praying. Lord, I just welcome you into this home. Lord, we need you. God, I'm praying your blessing on my kids today. I pray that you would make yourself real in their lives today, that they would see your love for them, that they would see you at work. Lord, I lift my spouse into your presence today. You know what my spouse is struggling with. I pray that you would help them, Lord God. I pray that you would bless them, Lord. Pray blessings upon your family. Amen. And let them hear you calling out to God for them. It'll change the spiritual environment in your home, and it will impact your family. And then I want to encourage you to establish boundaries. Establish an altar, but establish boundaries in your home. Do you know that you are the spiritual gatekeeper in your home? The Bible talks about being a spiritual gatekeeper. And that means that you determine what can come in and what needs to stay out of your home. Don't let anything in your home that can negatively impact the spiritual environment of your family by opening a door to darkness. You don't want to open a door to darkness. And there's certain activities that can open the door to the enemy. So you need to set limits. Set limits on things like ungodly music. Set limits on things like R-rated movies. Set limits on things like alcohol and smoking. And that's just to name a few. Cursing, we could add that in there. Set limits on those kinds of behaviors that are dishonoring to God and that can open a door to darkness. Now, let me tell you something right now. Teenagers are going to test those limits. But you must graciously, lovingly, and firmly hold to the line without compromise so that you can create an environment in which a holy God is welcome, in which a holy God is honored, and he will feel at home. If you want to change the spiritual environment of your home, establish an altar, establish boundaries, and anoint your home with oil. Psalm 91 is a beautiful psalm that promises God's protection against sickness, disease, assault, crime, tornadoes, fire, and many other threats as we dwell in the secret place of the Almighty. You see, God's protection is not automatic. There are things that we need to do to appropriate his promise of protection to our lives and our home. One of them is dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty, abiding under the shadow of his wings. What is the shadow of his wings? It is the covering of his presence, of his favor, of his blessing. And one thing that we can do to appropriate our faith for supernatural protection is to anoint our home with oil. And you don't need a big gallon jug of oil, and you don't need a big 6-inch paintbrush to put it, you know, all over the place. A little dabble do you. Amen? It's not the amount of oil. It's not the quantity of oil. It's the quality of the anointing that is flowing through you. Amen? But oil is a symbol of the power of the Holy Spirit, and it expresses faith in God's ability to cleanse and to make holy. So when we anoint the different entry points of our home, remember, we're setting boundaries that's closing doors on activities that are in our home, but we're going to anoint the entry points of our home to believe God for protection. And it is an act of consecrating our home to him. So go room by room and anoint the windows windows and the door frames with oil and pray aloud in each room, inviting the Holy Spirit to fill every room of your house and driving out every evil influence and every work of darkness. Pray that God would saturate the atmosphere of your home with His presence, with His love, with His peace, with His righteousness, and with His protection. If you have an unbelieving spouse, you may want to do it when your spouse is not home. Amen? Because they may just think you've gone nuts, and they may try to Baker Act you or something. Amen? So do it when they're not home. But pray that God's kingdom would be manifest in your home, that His will would be done in your family, and that only that which is pleasing and honoring to Him would be done in your home. Rebuke every spirit of darkness and every weapon of the enemy's warfare that has been fashioned against you, against your home, and against your family. Kick the devil out of your marriage. Kick the devil out of your family. Kick the devil out of your home and declare that your family and your home is holy ground that belongs unto the Lord. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. And do this regularly. It will change the spiritual atmosphere in your home. And then fourthly, fill the atmosphere of your home with praise and worship. And we kind of touched on that in changing the climate of our church. One minister shared that when he was traveling and staying in hotel rooms, he would experience disturbing dreams and he would have troubling sleep. And I can understand why, because you never know who or what has been in that room before you. Amen? So he began to develop the practice that every time he checked into his hotel room, he would turn on worship music as soon as he checked in to fill the room with worship. He called it purging the atmosphere. And he said it worked. He no longer had those disturbing experiences. And if you remember in the Old Testament, when Saul was troubled by an evil spirit, what would he do? He would call for David to play worship music. And what happened? It drove away that tormenting spirit. Worship music can change the spiritual atmosphere. Fill your home with worship. It will drive out the enemy, and God's presence and His peace will fill your home. We can change the spiritual atmosphere of our home if we do these things regularly. Now, thirdly, we can change the spiritual climate of our community. God wants the spiritual climate of the church to be extended throughout our city. If you notice, remember when we were reading earlier in chapter 6, how it talked about how all the ungodly are going to see these things and they're going to come to give glory to God in His house. The atmosphere in the temple was being extended to the nations around Israel, and it was drawing them to God. Evangelist and author Ed Silvoso says, "We have a problem believing that the same climate we enjoy in church can and should be enjoyed all over the city. Far too long," he said, "we have left control of the spiritual climate in our cities in the hands of the devil." If you remember the story in Acts chapter 8, it tells us how in the city of Samaria, a city that was once bound to sorcery, bound by the powers of darkness, heard the gospel as Philip came there preaching, and many were delivered of demonic spirits, many were healed, and almost the whole city placed their faith in Jesus, got water baptized, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And Acts 8:8 says there was great joy in that city. From the darkness and oppression of witchcraft to being filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the joy of the Lord, the atmosphere of the entire city changed. How? One man named Philip, described in Acts 6 as being full of the Holy Spirit, went to Samaria and he began to preach the gospel there. He took what he experienced in the church in Jerusalem and he carried it with him to Samaria, delivering the oppressed, healing the sick, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He took it with him. We are the church, and we need to carry the spiritual atmosphere of the presence, the anointing, the love, and the mercy of God wherever we go. And the same spirit that moves in church wants to move through us at work, wants to move through us in the grocery store, wants to move through us in the restaurant, wants to move through us wherever we go. The same anointing that heals and delivers on Sunday is flowing through you on Monday. And when the church is on fire for God, that fire will begin to spread. Have you ever seen a raging forest fire that consumes tens of thousands of acres? And what do they say? It generally starts with one spark, amen? A power line that sparked, or somebody that didn't put out a campfire completely. Just one spark, and it spread to burn tens of thousands of acres. Let's ask God to set us so ablaze with the Holy Spirit that that spark of His presence in us will spread throughout this entire city. That the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is upon us on Sunday morning as we worship Him, that we will take it with us on Monday when we go to work and wherever we go, hallelujah, that there we will pray for the sick, that there, hallelujah, we will declare the powers of darkness defeated and the kingdom of God be made manifest, hallelujah, to the name of the Lord. We are God's instruments of extending that spiritual environment of the church to the city. We need to pray prophetically over our city. Prophetic prayer is declaring by faith the outcome of what God says He wants to do before it is manifest physically. Solomon prayed this way in verse 32. He says, in the future, when it means in the future, it means it hasn't yet happened yet, right? But he's declaring something. He's releasing something spiritually by faith. He says, in the future, foreigners who do not belong to your people Israel will hear of you. They will come from distant lands when they hear of your great name and your strong hand and your powerful arm. Hallelujah. He was prophetically declaring a result of what God wanted and what God said He wanted to happen. And Solomon is declaring it by faith. We need to prophetically declare that the sinners that surround this place will hear of God, that they will be brought into His kingdom. The Bible says that there's coming a day when the north will give them up, the south will give them up, the east will give them up, the west will give them up. We need to declare that. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare in the future that those that do not know You in the surrounding cities of Hollywood, Miramar, Davie, Weston, Lord God, Father, Pembroke Pines, that they are going to hear of the greatness of Your name. Father, that Your Spirit is going to draw them and that they will come unto this place to worship and to honor You. And we declare right now that the east is going to give them up. We declare that the north is going to give them up. We declare that the west is going to give them up. We declare that the south is giving them up. In the name of Jesus, we declare a harvest of souls for Your glory and honor. Hallelujah. We need to declare prophetically His word over our city. We need to pray blessings over our neighbors. When Jesus sent out the 70 two by two, He told them to preach the gospel, the good news, to heal the sick and deliver the oppressed. Healing and deliverance is blessing. We need to go in faith and expectancy, sharing the gospel and praying for the sick and the oppressed, believing for God to work through us supernaturally. You know, very few people will turn down prayer. I remember several years ago going into Chili's across the street, and there was a waitress that was seating us, and she looked like she was overburdened with something. And so as we were about to pray for the meal, I asked her, is there something we could pray for you about? Well, it just opened a floodgate, and she began to just pour out a problem that she was having in her life. And right there, we just said with her, a brief prayer, because of course, you know, we couldn't wax eloquent, O Thou most holy, almighty God, exalted in the heavens. And we couldn't pray for a half an hour, you know. But you don't need long prayers. You just need short, powerful prayers when you're in communication with God. Amen. So we prayed two or three sentences for God to work in that situation. A few weeks later, I was back in Chili's taking a guest speaker that we'd had out to eat after the service. And she saw us from across the restaurant. And she came to the hostess and she said, put him in my section, put him in my section. And so when we got in her section, she said, you know that thing we prayed about? She said, the next week, God answered. Hallelujah. God made himself real. So you can pray anyway. And every time we would go into Chili's after that, she's not working there anymore, but every time we'd go into Chili's after that, she'd like, put them in my section, put them in my section. But you can pray anywhere, amen? You don't have to be at an altar in a church to pray for somebody. You can pray for a person at their desk in your work. You can pray for a person checking you out at Publix, just one or two sentences. Amen? Doesn't matter. But if you are walking under the power and anointing of God, you are carrying that atmosphere with you. And God is going to move through you to touch and minister to lives. So we need to pray blessing over our neighbors. You know, I'm doing a recumbent bike now, but sometimes I walk my neighborhood and I just pray for God to be made manifest in the lives of those that are in the homes that I'm walking by, that God would make himself known to them, you know, and if they're out, sometimes I'll talk to them. And I had one lady a few months back that she saw me walking by. She's a Trinidadian lady. And she waved me down and she said, I'm coming to say goodbye to you because my family's moving me up north because they don't think that I can live on my own anymore, but I'm going to miss you so much, you know. And it was just from the kindness and the love of talking to her. And when I had an opportunity sharing a word of faith with her, amen. And through that, God touched her life. Amen. And so we need to take that environment wherever we go and just pray and speak God's blessing over your neighbors, over your co-workers, of those that serve you in a restaurant or a grocery store. In Matthew 10:12, Jesus said, when you enter a home, give it your blessing. And giving somebody your blessing can be very casual. You say, may God heal your body. May God bless your home. May God prosper your business. You know, right now, there are therapists and nurses that are coming in to see my mother in the home. And you know, I always try to just speak a word into their life or something. And every time when they're leaving, you know, I say, God bless you. May God keep you safe. And they're like, oh, thank you so much. You know, and just simple things like that minister to somebody's heart. So wherever you go, say, you know, God bless you. Or God bless your family, or may God bless your business. You're speaking blessing to them, and it releases the power of God to work in their lives. Ed Silvoso, in his book, Prayer Evangelism, shared the story of a citywide prayer campaign in a city called San Nicolas, Argentina. And in coordination with a 60-minute prayer broadcast, teams of two intercessors had been sent to specific homes throughout the city to host prayer meetings to cover the entire city in prayer. Two intercessors, however, knocked on the wrong door, and a strange-looking woman opened the door, and they asked in broken Spanish, is this a house of prayer? And the woman affirmed, but with a very spooky voice, and they entered the house somewhat leery and hesitantly. And as they asked her to turn on the TV and they tuned into the prayer broadcast, they began to pray. And they soon found out that it was indeed a house of prayer, but it was a house of prayer to Satan. Their hostess was a witch, and her house was a home to a witch's coven. And as these two intercessors began to pray, demonic manifestations began to take place. But they continued to pray, and within the hour, the presence of God had filled the house, and the witch and her two daughters had accepted Jesus. And instead of being the house, that home of a witch's covenant, her house became an outpost for God in that community, where she began to host prayer meetings for the Lord. The strongholds of darkness were destroyed, and the spiritual atmosphere was changed in that area because two intercessors entered a home and began to call upon God. Folks, we can change the spiritual climate in our church. We can change the spiritual climate in our home, and we can change the spiritual climate in our community when we commit to pray and to seek God. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. Maybe you're in need of a spiritual climate change in your life, in your marriage, in your home. It starts with entering into relationship with God by repenting of your sins and placing your faith in Jesus as your Savior. And we have all sinned, and the Bible tells us that sin cuts us off from God. We're spiritually dead in our sins, cut off from God. That's the whole reason that Jesus came from heaven to earth, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross. He took our place. He paid the penalty for our sins, so that when we repent of our sins, and the word repent simply means to turn away from, when we turn away from our sins and say, I don't want to live that way anymore, forgive me, and we turn to him in faith and say, come and live inside of me. The moment that we do that, the Bible says we're born again, we're made spiritually alive, and we are brought into relationship with God. He is our Father, and we as his children, and we are given the right of access into the throne room of heaven to come boldly in prayer before him and expect him to hear us and to answer us. And I want to invite you right now, whether you're here in person or online, if you have not yet given your heart to Christ, or maybe you did so some years ago, and you can feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you, and you know you need to take this step to repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus, would you pray this simple prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sin. And I confess that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins, and I invite you to come live inside of me and help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want to congratulate you. That's the best decision of your life, and we welcome you to the family of God. I want to ask you to do one thing, because that prayer was a beginning, not an ending. It's the beginning of a lifelong relationship with God, and we want to help you continue on in that relationship. So if you just prayed that prayer in-house, would you text I prayed to the number on the screen, or online, type I prayed in the comments, and a little later today, we're going to send you a response with a link. Click on that link, fill in your name and email address so that we can send you free of charge a little e-booklet that will help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord. So please do that right now if you would. And while you're doing that, I want to just share three things that every Christian needs to be doing to grow in our relationship with the Lord. One, talk to God every day. That's what we call prayer. Just begin by thanking him for the good things in your life, and then talk to him about whatever problems or needs or struggles or decisions that you're making, and ask his help. That's prayer. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. And the number one way he does that is through the Bible. That's his message, his word to us. And I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, download the YouVersion app for free on your phone or tablet. You can read as much as you want for free. And I encourage you to start reading in 1 John. Just read a few verses every day and ask God to help you understand what you're reading and apply it to your life. What you don't understand, put it aside for later. When you need to understand it, God will help you to understand it. But what you do understand, ask God to help you apply it to your life and live it out in your life. And then the third thing is get connected to a local Assembly of God church. If you're here in South Florida, of course, we invite you to be a part of our church family. We have a wonderful church family that will help to encourage, support you, pray for you, and encourage you to grow in your relationship with the Lord. If you're outside of the South Florida area, we encourage you to find an Assembly of God church near to you. But once again, congratulations and welcome to the family of God. For all of us who have already placed our faith in Christ, do you want to see the spiritual climate change? Do you want to see the spiritual climate change in our church? Do you want to see the spiritual climate change in your home? Do you want to see the spiritual climate change in our community, in our city? Amen. How many of you want to see that? Amen. Well, I want to encourage you, over the next 21 days, we're going to do a time of fasting and prayer for spiritual climate change in our church, in our home, and in our city. Now, you don't have to fast all 21 days, but as a church, over the next 21 days, we are consecrating that time, and that's starting tomorrow through January 30th. You may just choose to fast one day or one day a week, one meal for the day, depending on your health. I don't know what you're able to do. You may do a Daniel fast where you just eat fruits and vegetables. That works for some people who have health issues. Whatever you choose to do, but we would ask everybody in the church to make a commitment at least one time during the next 21 days to fast, and for all of the next 21 days, that we would be praying for spiritual climate change in our home, in our church, and in our our community. Amen. And if that's your desire to do that, would you just stand together with us and let's consecrate this time of fasting and prayer to the Lord. And of course, your commitment is solely between you and God, but we would ask everyone to try to participate. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that virtually 100% of your people in this house today are standing to their feet and making this commitment because they have a heart and a desire to see the spiritual environment changed, Lord God. They want to see the kingdom of heaven manifest here on earth, Lord God. That is our heart's cry. And so, Father, we stand before you today to make this commitment, Lord God, to consecrate to you over the next 21 days, Lord God, a time of spiritual prayer and fasting to see the climate change in our lives, in our homes, in your church, and in this community, Lord God. Father, we know that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, so we pray in the coming days and weeks that you would remind us by your Holy Spirit of this commitment, that we would sense your call to a deeper place of prayer, to cry out to you for spiritual climate change, Lord God. Father, we consecrate this time of prayer and fasting to you, and we pray that you would hear us and that you would meet us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Yes, Lord. Understand or know. Lord, that's why we're setting this time aside to seek you, Lord God. Father, we just pray your blessing upon your people, Lord. We pray that even long after the service has ended, that your word and your spirit would continue to minister and speak to our hearts and bring change in our lives and in our environment. Father, bless your people. Give them a day of rest and restoration, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you all so much. Thank you for coming. We love you. Have a wonderful rest of the day. Stay safe.